So the text I would like to have us look at this morning is Luke 13. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. Father, I ask that as we explore this, your word, that your Spirit who caused Jesus to do and say what he did, caused Luke to record this for us, would come now to this place and speak to us, cause these words to come alive with new meaning for us. And the result would be that we would leave here as changed people. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a picture of this woman that's a painting, if you could put that up. So here's a woman in the synagogue. Now, what I wanted to do this morning was to have us take a few moments and kind of shift and have all the men come forward and sit up in the front rows and all the women sit in the back rows there, because that's kind of the setup that was true in the synagogue. And the woman wouldn't even be recognized. But then Jesus calls her out and says, "Come up front." So, Marlene, come on up front. Come on. I'm calling you out. So, everybody look at Marlene. Now, I want you to kind of pick her apart in your mind and say how she's dressed, what she looks like, how old she is, all those different kinds of things. How does that make you feel?
Looked at.
Looked at. You can go sit down, Marlene. So this woman, who isn't attractive like Marlene, who can't stand up straight, she's called out in front of everybody. I imagine she's horrified, because pretty much I think all she would want to do is blend into the back row and not be seen. And that's what she's used to. And because she's a woman, she doesn't really count. But Jesus does a couple of things besides calling her out. One, he calls her a daughter of Abraham. Part of what's going on there is he's saying, you know, in this society, women don't count. Well, I want you to know she counts. Just as sure as you men are sons of Abraham, she's a daughter of Abraham. She has a place. The second thing he does is he says to her, "You're set free. You've been bound up. You've been tied up. Your body is twisted. For 18 years, this spirit, whatever that spirit is, however it's come about in her life, she's been bound up, tied up for 18 years. And he looses her. He sets her free and reaches out and touches her. And she stands up straight and she praises God. There's another picture that you have of a friend of mine, if you could put that up. His name is Paul Longmore. Paul was a year older than me. When he was 7 years old, he contracted polio. One of the last cases of polio in the United States. And as a result, his body was twisted. He wasn't bent over, but his back was literally in a U. So he was about 4 feet tall. He had no use of his arms whatsoever. He could walk with his legs. He had to be put in a portable iron lung type thing every night to go to sleep, to breathe for him. I lived with him for quite a while after I got out of the Navy. And so each night, part of what I would do, along with the other roommates, is put him in that and put him together. It was humiliating for him to have that happen. Totally at somebody else's will. If I could have done anything for Paul in his life, it would have been to be able to do what Jesus did. And that is reach out and touch him and have him stand up straight and have the use of his arms given back to him. And because we all were Christians and the people, the community that he was in was Christian, we took him to prayer meetings, had him prayed for. But eventually we got the clue that that was actually a painful experience for him. Because what went along with that were people pointing the finger at him and saying, you don't have enough faith, that's why you're not healed. Or something like that. And what we came to realize was that there was another way to loose him besides merely healing his body. You look at a guy like Paul, or you look at this woman, and you say, there's obviously something wrong. They're tied up, and they need to be set free. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. Every single person that you come in contact with in one way or another is tied up and twisted. Every person, including you. There's not a person who isn't tied up and twisted. And part of our role as disciples of Christ is to do for other people the best we can do to loose people, to untie them. Paul, because he got untied by the community of Christ, went on to get his PhD in history. And then he taught history, wrote a book, taught history at San Francisco the University. And then became an activist for people with disabilities. And San Francisco University endowed a chair in his name. He died 4 years ago at the age of 64. He was told when he was young, you won't live past the age of 40 because of the way your spine is fused, all of the organs will be crushed. He lived a productive life and he loved people. In that synagogue that morning, there's a ruler of the synagogue, president of the synagogue, person in charge of things. Not the person who would preach, but the person who would kind of make things work right. And his response to that event was to not even face Jesus face to face, but to say to everybody gathered, look at, there's 7 days in the week, and 6 of them you can be healed on those days. You don't get to come to Sabbath and be healed because that breaks the law. And so the implication is what you've done, Jesus, is absolutely wrong. I was thinking about that this morning, and sometimes when we think about rules and regulations, which we talk about in terms of Pharisees, we say, well, we don't do rules and regulations. But rules and regulations for the Pharisees were doctrines. So we do the same thing with doctrines, our doctrines. I just got done reading a wonderful book. One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of Cahill, Thomas Cahill. And he has a series of books called The Hinges of History, and the last one is called Heretics and Heroes. And part of what he's exploring is the number of people that are burned at the stake or killed in one way or another during the time of the Reformation because of doctrine. The guy who is responsible for starting what we call the Reformed faith, out of which Presbyterians come, John Calvin, he had Michael Servetus burned at the stake because he believed in baptizing adults. And from John Calvin's point of view, you shouldn't baptize adults, you should have baptized children. And if they've been baptized as children, you don't rebaptize them. And he did, Michael Servetus did, and so he was killed. The history of Christianity is the history of people who have not learned this text. When my kids come back and we have Christmas together and things, one of the things that they do is they stay up till all hours of the morning playing spades. Have you ever played spades? I love it. I'm no good at it, but I love it. But there's a word that gets used in spades. It's called trump. That a spade trumps other things, right? You get that? You understand what I'm talking about? What Jesus is saying in this text is compassion trumps all doctrines and rules and regulation. We've got to learn that lesson. Because if we don't learn that lesson, here's what happens. We put people on the fringes of our community. We lock the doors of our community and say, you can't come in because you don't follow the rules. And then the other thing that happens, and this is the worst thing of all, we leave people tied up in knots when our job is to loose them. If I had my way, if I was God, the way I would run the world is every time we pray for somebody to be healed, they'd be healed right there on the moment. Right there. Fortunately for all of us, I am not God. And the reason why one person is healed and somebody is not is bound up in the mystery of God's heart and mind, his plans and purposes. But in the midst of that, here's what I know. As a disciple of Christ, I am called to love God and love people. And when I see people in need, I need to take steps toward them in love rather than exclude them because they don't fit my categories. We need to be the kind of people who demonstrate, embody in word and deed the love of God, which is healing in and of itself, so that even when our bodies are not healed, lives are healed, which is what happened with Paul Longmore. His body was not healed, but his life was healed. He was loosed in his spirit. And because he was loosed in his spirit, he impacted untold numbers of people for the good of Jesus Christ and the world. Loving God and loving people, having compassion, mercy, and grace trumps everything. It's the card that we need to play every time. No matter what the issue is. As I said last week, Pope Francis has demonstrated in word and deed what it is to love the world for Jesus Christ. And he's done that without changing any of the doctrines of the church, but by taking a posture of humility. This woman in this text lived in a posture of humility for 18 years that wasn't her choice. It was forced upon her by the Satan, the accuser. We have a choice whether we will take a posture of humility or not. And part of that means that we say, you know what? I don't have it all down pat. I don't have all the answers. But I know this. I need to love God and love people. That's what this table is about. This table is about loving God and loving people. It's about being loved by God so that we might love him back. It's about being loved by God so that we might love people. It's about coming to the table that we would be loosed, untied, straightened, so that we can go in love to include others, to reach out to them. I want to invite the elders and deacons who are here to serve this morning. If you would come and stand up here at the back. We're going to end up having all the stations up here in the front this morning again. So we need 6 stations. That's 12 elders and deacons. On the night on which our Savior was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you, given for you. Eat ye all of it. And so he takes us and he blesses us. And he breaks us. And then he gives us to the world so that they might know the love of God. And in a similar manner, after supper, he took the cup and he poured it. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Drink ye all of it. And he invites us, his disciples, to drink deeply of that cup. So that we might be set free. So that we might come to this table, which is his table. It's not my table. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's not this, your table. It's Jesus' table. And he invites people to come to the table to receive the gifts of God so that we might be the people of God. So this morning, I invite you to pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. That we might be his people. That we might live into that prayer. That we might live into this table and so set people free. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As you prepare your hearts to receive this communion this morning, I want you to contemplate, where are you tied up? Where do you need to be loosed? And then also contemplate, who are the people in your life that you know that are tied up? Maybe they're tied up with fear. Or maybe they're tied up with rejection. Or maybe they're tied up with an addiction. Maybe they're tied up with loneliness. They're tied up with grief. Maybe they're tied up physically. They have a physical ailment that needs to be touched. And then contemplate how God might use you to call them out, not to embarrass them, but to set them free in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, and who invites you, his people, to come to his table, the gifts of God for the people of God. Come to the table.